this morning, I invite you to turn into your Bibles once again today to Isaiah. We're going to go to the Old Testament, still in our series of Find Your Strength in God. But I want us to go back to the Old Testament to look at Isaiah chapter 40. If you don't have a Bible with you today, pick up the red Bible in the pew rack right in front of you, and you can turn to page 600. As I've been doing for the last several weeks, and I've got a few more that are coming, finding these verses in Scripture that deal with strength and how we can find our ultimate strength in God alone. Strength is certainly a needed thing in our day, both on a global scale and also in our individual lives, the challenges that we face, the things that we're encountering. One of the political arguments, and I certainly do not have a desire to deal with politics today, but one of the political debates, and I'm not going to debate, but I would say that it's helpful for us to have discussions on occasion of renewable energy. Renewable energy. Let me read you a definition of what renewable energy is, so it's not just my thoughts. It's actually what scientists consider renewable energy. Energy that is collected, which is naturally replenished, such as sunlight, using solar, wind, rain, waves, hydroelectric energy, biomass, and geothermal heat. I appreciate how much oil and coal that we have and produce in this country, but when we pump a barrel of oil or dig coal out of the ground, it comes from a finite supply. Now, there is more supply than that will last our entire generation. We won't see the end of that supply in our generation, but realize that it's not being renewed or reproduced. It is what we have, and we use it, and it won't be replenished. There's vast amounts, but when we take a barrel of oil, we take some coal out, that is to be used and never to be renewed. But with renewable energy, nothing is depleted. There's nothing lost. The sun does not lose its power when we capture some of it through the solar panels. Actually, I wish I could afford some solar panels. I'd love to heat a pool from solar panels versus what it takes to heat it in other ways. According to altenergy.org, thinking about the sun not losing any of its source, but the sun, quote, the sun provides enough energy in 1 minute to supply the world's energies for 1 year. That's pretty amazing. The whole world's energy use. It goes on to say in 1 day, it will provide more energy than our current population would consume in 27 years. And the sun has lost nothing by providing that for us. Certainly, the sun will be dying and finishing off its time, but it has nothing to do with us capturing its energy and strength. I want us to consider, though, not renewable energy in this physical capacity, but in a spiritual capacity. One of the things that we need in our lives as we think about the finding our strength in God is a renewable energy, something that can be renewed day in and day out, and the source loses nothing. That's who God is. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 40, and I want you to go down to the bottom to verse 31. I want you to see what this says, and I'll have just a portion of this up on the screen. It says, but they who wait for the Lord, what does it say? Shall renew their strength. Their strength will be renewed. And when God gives you that strength, and that strength is renewed in you, what has he lost? He's not like a barrel of oil. He's not like some coal. He's lost nothing, and you've gained everything. Everything that you need. That we can draw from the source, and he is glorified, and we would be satisfied and renewed with full strength. I want you to consider that as we look at chapter 40 today, at the renewable strength that God gives us. The problem is that we don't go to the source to be renewed as often as we should. If you're depleted today, if you're despondent, if you're misdirected, if you're not sure what to do with your life, you lack wisdom, go to the source of strength, because those who wait, focus on, trust in the Lord will have everything they need renewed in a way that you can't find from any other source in the world. I want you to consider just some of the pictures in the Bible of God. In Psalm 84, verse 11, we'll put that up on the screen, where it says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield." Now, we understand the power of the sun and how much it can produce energy for our world. The writer here is considering the power of God like the sun, though God is much more powerful. He is like a sun and a shield. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "But for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness shall rise with its healing in its wings." That's not an S-O-N, that's an S-U-N, like the power of the sun. When it goes to the New Testament, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world." And that's a powerful light. It's not just for direction and illumination, it is strengthening. And even in the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, as John had this vision up in heaven, Jesus' face was like the sun. It's shining in what? Full strength. Put that next verse up there. His face was like the sun shining in full strength. What is that full strength? Could you imagine being John on the day? Got to see that. Just stare right into the sun in its full strength. But it's not going to be blinding. It's actually inviting. Because that strength is given to you to strengthen your eyes, to strengthen your heart, to strengthen your will. With that kind of power, with that kind of strength, we do not need to produce our own strength, which would not be renewable, but simply become a solar receptor of Christ. Boy, if I could just position myself in such a way that I could receive the light of God in my life, I would have all that I need for every day. I want you to have that kind of consideration as we look through chapter 40. I want us to read chapter 40, verse 31 in this entirety. I just gave you the snippet at the beginning. It says, "For those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." There's an encouraging verse. Probably a very well-known verse to many of you. You know, we think about what's taking place here, that every day we have renewable energy by God, and not only is it giving us hope and strength, he's saying that we're going to be able to launch off and fly like the eagles. We're going to run and not be weary. How many of you, by the way, were in this run? Was it yesterday, this mud thing? How many of you are part of this 5K or whatever? I saw a couple of pictures. No, don't do this because you're so sore. Go ahead and raise it up high. We got in the back. We got up there. You know, Jeff's all excited. Though I saw the picture, Jeff. There were five or six of you, and only two of you were not smiling, and you were one of those. It was the end of the race. Everybody's like smiling. Jeff's like, you know, I won't call out the other one that's related to him. They ran. They finished. Is that right, Barry? You guys finished? Yeah? Anton, you finished? And they're looking for associates for next year. Those who like, how many of you would like to run? What, explain it real quickly, Anton. What was it? It was a 5K mud run. You crawl over. You do all kinds of crazy stuff. How many of you like to sign up today? Based on today's verse, you can. He'll renew your strength, you'll run and not get weary, right? I'm sorry. They wanted me to do it too, but I've got a knee problem. maybe by next year. We'll see. What an incredible thought, though, that you can run and not be weary, that you can walk and not faint. So now, this is what I want us to understand. If Isaiah is writing this, he's writing this to a people who probably don't believe it. If they already believed it and knew it, he wouldn't have to write it to them. He's writing it to people who need to be reminded that God is the source of strength. He loses nothing when he gives you what you need. If you just depend on him, you'll not only be able to be renewed, you're going to be flying in ways you'd never thought. You're going to do what you thought you couldn't do. You're going to run, you're going to walk, and you're not going to wear out. I think there is some physical application, but there's certainly some internal spiritual application here for us. So who's he writing to and what's taking place? Just a little background. We've had 39 chapters from Isaiah to this point. But Isaiah turns a corner here in chapters 40 through the end of the book, in chapter 66. He's now focused on those Israelites, those Jewish people who had already been exiled by Babylon in another country. All right, so the other times I've mentioned Isaiah in this message series, we've been talking about the onslaught of the Assyrians coming down and taking over the northern tribes, and then they were going to be able to capture the southern tribes of Jerusalem, Judah, and Benjamin, and the southern tribes. But based on the application of Isaiah's preaching and others, they were able to hold off Assyria, the strongest warriors of all time. They could not penetrate and collapse Jerusalem. So they've been turned away, but now we are 150 years later of hearing these words. I'll explain that in a moment. So what's taking place in this time period is that Babylon has come and conquered Assyria. Assyria has been pressing on. They've taken out the 10 northern tribes. They have conquered, but now Babylon has risen up. They've conquered Assyria, and now at 587 B.C., they conquered Jerusalem. They've shattered their walls. They've killed many of their people, and they led the remainder, the remnant, off to Babylon to live in exile. They had a refugee crisis here. They were the refugees. They were living now in refugee camps in Babylon, uncertain about their future, unaware of what's going to take place with them. And now, when chapter 40 through 66, the application of this is the writing is for those who are now coming out of captivity, going back to their homeland. It had been 70 years in captivity. They had lost their worship of God. They had lost their sacrifices in observing those. They had lost the traditions and the writings. They had lost any sense or hope that God was still with them. Now, here's one of the fascinating things about this, and scholars debate what's taking place here. If Isaiah, the writer, was living in the time of the Assyrians when they were being attacked, and now this is some 150 years later, because the northern tribes, let's say, they were wiped out about 720, and then 587, Jerusalem falls. So if there's been all this time period, Isaiah's not alive when this is taking place. So is it other writers? Did someone else pick up the ball and start writing and just use the name Isaiah just to be able to attach? I don't believe so. Some scholars believe that. I don't believe that a bit. I believe with more conservative scholars that Isaiah, remember, he was what? A prophet. He had watched the northern tribes get destroyed, and he saw how horrific it was. And God impressed upon Isaiah what would take place in the future with those in Jerusalem. And God directed Isaiah to write a hopeful, comforting letter to them, chapters 40 through 66, for a future when they would need it. Do you think God can speak truth way before you ever experience something? Do you think he can prepare what you need to hear way before you ever need it? You know, there are sometimes I think we sit here on a Sunday morning and we can hear a passage and go, well, it really doesn't apply. Oh, but if you would be wise enough to listen and take some notes, because someday you might need that. God has already spoken truth. You know, the whole Bible, if you consider it, all 66 books in the Bible were written way before you were ever born. It wasn't before you were thought of, but way before you were ever born. And these truths were written way before you had ever need them. But he knew what situations you would be going through. He knew what kind of hope and encouragement you would need. And at the time that you need it, it will be readily available to you if you merely open the Word. See, the people of the Jewish people, the Hebrew people who were captured, the wise ones, those who were perceptive, those who had read some of the prophecies, knew when Jeremiah said that you would be in captivity for 70 years, they knew there was an expiration date of them going home, that they would be gone, but we just got to hold out for 70 years. Now, that doesn't sound very hopeful if you're like 70 when you began. You're like, I'm not going to last that long. But you know, at least your children or grandchildren, there would be hope for them. But I wonder, even by the 70th year, if there was anyone left who was still speaking of that hope. What they could not have understood is when King Cyrus rose up and was able to conquer Babylon with his Medo-Persians and took over. You know, Persia was where Esther falls into the Bible. She became the queen of Persia. So that's that time period. If you want to understand the exile, but then the return back to Jerusalem, read the book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah. That explains what took place as they went back to rebuild. Perhaps you'll remember Nehemiah. Nehemiah's a cupbearer to the king. And he goes to the king, and he's downhearted, and he says, you know, I'm hearing my people have returned, but it's desolate. There's no wall to protect them. They're just getting beat on every side, and he's brokenhearted. So he wants to go back to rebuild. See, it's one thing to go through tragedies of 70 years of exile, and then they come to their expiration date as if their prison sentence is over, and now they can come out of jail. But what do you do at that point? Is life greater after 70 years of being exiled? Now I get to at least go home? Because what did they go home to? Nothing. They had land, but they had no security. You know, here's one of the things I think we can apply from our reading of this in a moment, is that there are times God allows us to go through things, and for this particular story, why are they in exile? Because of their own sin. They were led into a difficult position because they disobeyed their God and continued to ignore him. So then they found themselves in exile. As prophesied, if you continue to go in this pattern, this is going to happen. But God was gracious enough to let them come out. But he also was in a disciplined fashion. He let them come out, but he didn't rebuild everything for them. They didn't come back to the Hilton Hotel, the Marriott. They came back to nothing, had to rebuild. You know, there's sometimes when maybe the cancer's over, praise God, but you have to, like, rebuild. There's sometimes when you've lost your job, and you're like, what am I going to do? But life's not over. You just have to rebuild. When sometimes relationships have been destroyed, and you're like, what am I supposed to do? And you get down and despondent. Listen, if you're still breathing air, God wants you to rebuild. But to rebuild takes strength. It takes determination. It takes wisdom. Isaiah is writing a prophecy for the future that now is taking place in the present for the Hebrew people coming out. When they were taken out to exile, they walked by foot 500 miles to their own prison camp. And when they were let go, there was no shuttle bus taking them home. They walked the 500 miles back. And they got there, and there was nothing, and they had to rebuild. And they could have just said, I don't think we can. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. This is why Isaiah writes, chapter 40, that they would read it and be comforted by it. That today in their return is not the end, but it's the beginning of a brand new life for them. I want you to look at chapter 40, verse 1. The first words out of Isaiah's writings to these people coming back is comfort. Comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended. That's a good thing. And that her iniquity is pardoned. It was their sin that got them there. But now they've been forgiven. They're out of the consequences. No, let me rephrase that. They're out of the penalty of their sin, but there are still consequences for their sin. The consequences, they had to rebuild. They wouldn't have to rebuild had they not fallen. So her warfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Listen, your sins are forgiven. You're now back. It's going to be difficult, but God's going to make a smoother way for you. If you would depend upon the love and comfort and the strength of God, you'll make it. God will rebuild. I want you to look down at verse 8, a precious verse. "The grass withers, the flowers fade," but I know some of you could quote this, but what? "The word of the Lord stands forever." The word of our God will stand forever. Listen, you've seen a lot of things come and go over the last 70 years of exile, but God is still the same and his word is still pure. He is speaking truth to you of comfort and rebuilding and renewing of your strength. Depend on him. Look at verse 9. "Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." Just pause there. They're coming out of some horrific things. They're coming out of with they've got children or grandchildren that have never been to Jerusalem. They've never seen the temple, and they won't see it when they come back. They didn't understand the wall. They didn't understand the power of God. They could just hear stories of generations past of the mighty hand of God. But here, now they're moving in going, "Mom, Dad, where are we heading? We're going to Jerusalem. Where's that? What's that about? Who is this God? We haven't worshipped him. I don't know this God." They're coming back to something they do not know. But for those who do know, and they have been returned, they have been said, they've been commanded, encouraged to go up on the high mountain and shout, "There is a God to behold. He's the one who's been with us. He has not abandoned us. He may have allowed us to be in trouble, but now he's brought